How many of you maybe some of you might recognize this. When I was a kid in kids' church or Sunday school, we would sing this song called "There Was a Wise Old King." Anybody remember that? Okay, well, for those of you who don't, there was part of that song where it says, and when you're up and you stand up, and when you're down and you sit down, and when you're only halfway up and you only stand halfway up, you're neither up or down, right? So, and we'd sing this, "There Was a Wise Old King," and it would get faster and faster and faster, and you'd scream, "Faster, faster," and it'd get faster, faster, faster. It was a dumb way to get all the energy out of the kids before you decided to teach them a lesson. I thought about doing that today. This would be amazing. And then I thought, no, because I don't want everybody to hate me more than they might already. Sometimes, though, when it comes to the message and I ask you to stand for the reading of Scripture, I feel like we're singing "There Was a Wise Old King" because we've stood up and down and up and down. And then it dawned on me, I realized all I'm really trying to do is give, for our liturgical folks, I'm just trying to give you a more liturgical feel to our message, to our service. And so I'm going to ask you to stand one more time. I like to do this, especially when we read the Word of the Lord together, because it shows honor and respect to the Word of God and the power that is in it and to the author of it. That's what we believe. And so as we stand in honor to the authority of Scripture and to the authority of God, that's why I do that. So now you know. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Jesus, we love You today. And that is our appropriate response back to You. You indeed have loved us first. While we were still sinners away from You, You loved us. And our response back to You today is that, Jesus, we love You back. And we're so thankful for our time that we have here to worship and to learn together. As we purpose to study the Scriptures today, I pray that, Holy Spirit, You would speak to us. And would You speak to us in a way that we can hear You? Give us ears to hear what You are saying to us today. As we hear that, would You allow our mind to process and comprehend what You are speaking? And as our mind goes through that process, may that word seep down into the deepest part of who we are. And as it seeps down into that place, I pray that good soil would be there so that that word could be planted. And that planted word of God would produce life in us. That it would produce fruit of life in us for us and for those that are around us. And as it does that, God, I ask also that You would make us courageous people. People who have the courage to be who You've asked us to be, and people who have courage to do what You've asked us to do. Thank You for our time together this morning. We anoint it and ask that it would do in us exactly what You have planned for it to do. In Jesus' name, if you can agree with some of that, will you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated this morning. I would like to share a message with you entitled, "Living in the Goodness of God." Living in the goodness of God. I want to read Romans 8, 28 one more time. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." I'm borrowing a portion of the song we just sang, "Goodness of God." I'm borrowing a portion of that for the title of the message today. This song has been an absolute anthem for me. It's been my go-to in this particular season of my life. It's been a source of great strength and encouragement lately because of the words that are sang during this song. I was driving in the car recently with Stacy and Abby. And Abby, when we let her, she controls all the music from the back. And when we don't let her, she does it anyway. And rebellious children. Anyway, no. She was... She was in charge of the playlist, and she played this song. And I started to tear up, and I looked over at Stacy, and I said, "Babe, this song gets me every single time right now because it speaks so deeply to me." And have you ever had a song like that? Maybe for you it was, Bon Jovi, "Shot to the Heart." I don't know. Maybe it was a Beatles song. You heathens. Maybe it was a song back from the oldie, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s. Maybe it was an old hymn. I don't know, but I think all of us, as we look around, we all have that song that in certain seasons of life, we remember how much it ministered to us, how much it spoke to us. Right now, this is one of those songs for me, "The Goodness of God." And so it's within that context that I want to share this message with you today. The words of this song, part of it: "All my life, you have been faithful. All my life, you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God." To help illustrate the message today, to help us get a more rich understanding of this text in Romans 8:28, I want us to go all the way back to the Old Testament. I want you to find the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel's all the way in the back in those major prophets, we call them. So as you're flipping through your Bibles, if you hit Psalms and Proverbs, you're close. Keep going towards the New Testament. And as you pass by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel's neighbor is Daniel, and that's where we will be. So I'll give you a few seconds to flip your pages, to look for Daniel. And I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 3. Some of you might recognize a story or know the story that we're going to be referring to, but we're going to go through it together today as we think about living in the goodness of God. Are most everybody in Daniel? If you found us, say yes. So, okay, good. Daniel chapter 3. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I want to encourage you to do it maybe this next week. Read through there and try to find some details you didn't notice before. But today I'm going to paraphrase some of it as we walk through this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I've been thinking about this story for the past few weeks, and I've been reading it often, just been spending a lot of time there. And I think it helps us illustrate what I'm trying to communicate today about living in the goodness of God. A little backstory on the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It goes back several years where a foreign nation came in and ransacked the nation of Israel and Judah and all of that stuff, and it was completely torn apart, just devastated, decimated to nearly rubble. That particular king of the nation came in. He recognized the brightest and the best of the young men especially, and he took them away into captive, into the king's service. That's where we pick up the story with a man named Daniel, who wrote the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were set aside for the king's service. In one particular story at the beginning of Daniel, Daniel and his three friends were brought into the king's court, set at the king's table with all of the delicacies that the king could provide, meats that you couldn't imagine, delicacies that we could probably not even imagine. And as those young men sat down, those young Jewish men sat down at that table, they recognized that everything on the table would be, in terms they would use, unclean and defile them before God because they had been sacrificed to idols. Still holding on to their core beliefs as children of God, Daniel approaches the manager of the feast and says, "Please, solicit the king on our behalf and ask him if he will allow us to go for a certain amount of days without partaking of any of the king's delicacies on the table. We want to be vegan." That's what he said, to put it in more millennial terms, or to put it in more modern terms. It's what they did. They went on a vegetarian diet, And that was their proposal to the manager of the king's table. And Daniel said, and see if at the end of the allotted time, if we are not stronger, more coherent, and able to tackle the tasks of the kingdom better than any one of these men that eat at the king's table. The long story short in this particular case is that they said yes. And at the end of the allotted time, indeed it was true. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all stronger, more fit, able to tackle the tasks of the kingdom better than any of their contemporaries, any of the other people in their class, so it were. So I guess there's a case for being vegetarian, but it's only short, so we're not going to go. Have any of you heard of the Daniel fast? Have you anybody heard of that? Have you ever done it? Yeah, me neither. Don't raise your hand. But the Daniel fast, that's where that comes from, where you eat fruits, vegetables, nuts, and all of that as a time of just purification and committing some time to Jesus. If you've never fasted before, you'd like to do it. That is actually a good one to try. And so we pick up the story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego again. In chapter 3 of Daniel, we discover that King Nebuchadnezzar has thought of a great idea. And he's going to build a monument to himself. And so he figures out a way to construct an idol about 90 feet tall, 9 to 10 feet wide, to himself. I don't know how this works. I've never been a king before, and I've never been in that kind of position of prominence, but what causes a man to sit in his palace and say, huh, yeah, let's build an idol today, and let's make it me. Let's build a 90-foot idol, make it look like me, set it up in a very visible place in the kingdom, and then have everybody come and worship it. Great idea. Let's employ hundreds of people to manufacture this thing that everybody can just bow down to and say, oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, you are I don't know what causes a man to think like that. Well, I do know some causes, but that's not the point of the message today. He builds this monument to himself, places it in a particular plane in his kingdom. And the instructions are, the herald is going to say, when all of these different types of instruments start playing, when the music plays, you bow. That's all you got to do. When the music plays, you bow, and King Nebuchadnezzar will know how much you love him and adore him and are pleased to be in his kingdom. So, they pull together all of the important people. They send invitations to all the cool kids. They get all of the governors and the satraps and all of that stuff that's listed in Daniel chapter 3. And they bring them to this plane, of which Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are part, because they've been elevated to a position of leadership by the king. And so they've got all of these people. And they hear, when you hear the music, bow. So they all gather together. They hear the music. And everybody starts to bow. It's like this wave of people that just begins to bow before this idol, before the thing that Nebuchadnezzar built, until it encounters a little hiccup, the hiccup being three Jewish boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are standing there, maybe like this, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but standing there in complete defiance to King Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible tells us that there were some people who went and told the king. The Bible uses nicer words. I call them petty little tattletales. That's what they were. We had some petty little tattletales who see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they go to the king and they say, King, you've got some unruly Jews that are disrupting the kingdom, and three of them in particular didn't bow to your image. And Nebuchadnezzar gets all sorts of angry. The three boys are brought to the audience of the king, brought to the king's court, and he asked me, he says, did you bow? And I say, no. So I'm going to give you one more chance. When you hear the music play, you bow to the idol and show that you are subjected and honor me. So the music plays, and everybody bows. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not happening. They don't bow. Infuriates King Nebuchadnezzar, absolutely infuriates him. He brings them back in and basically says to them, listen, you bow or you die. That fiery furnace that you see blazing, you'll be in it if you don't bow. I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say in verse 16 of chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Oh boy, Nebuchadnezzar flies off the handle. He grabs all the people that he needs to, says, I want you to spike that furnace 7 times hotter than it normally is. As hot as you can make it, I want you to make it that hot. He binds those 3 young Jewish men, grabs the best of the best of his military force, the strongest of the strong, and he takes those 3 guys by force to the mouth of that fiery furnace. The closer they get, the hotter it becomes, to the point that even the guards die. Somehow they manage with sticks or poles or something to push these young men into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar has his day. They died, you bow or else. Until Nebuchadnezzar goes to the viewing window, the scripture says, and sees 4 dudes walking around in the fiery furnace. And he screams at some, he's still terribly angry, and he yells out, I thought we threw 3 people into this thing. And all the important people don't want to tick off King Nebi, and so they say, yeah, we put in 3. And you shouldn't see him because the thing's hot. And he said, well, not only do I see 3 dudes walking around, I see another dude walking around with him, and he looks like he came straight from the gods themselves. And everything starts to go into this ruckus and this panic. As you can imagine, people are squirming around. They want to see what's going on. This furnace is blazing, and it is hot. And Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and whomever God sent straight from heaven to be with them, it could have been God himself. Some believe it could have been Michael the archangel. Some believe it could have been simply an angelic person to be with them. It doesn't matter necessarily who it was. The fact of the matter is, God came in the moment, and they were walking around in the fiery furnace. Could you imagine the conversation that happened? Boy, if I was Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, I don't know what I would be thinking. 1, I'm in a fiery furnace and I'm not dead. 2, I've got God right here chatting with me, walking in the fiery furnace. Amazing as it is, King Nebuchadnezzar becomes very convicted, and he hollers out to them against all reason. He hollers out to them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out. I mean, what else is he going to say? Come out, get out of there. And Nebuchadnezzar saw 4 dudes walking around. He saw 3 people walking out, and he realized, yeah, God had invaded the moment. God's presence had made an impact. The goodness of God had shown itself real to 3 young men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar would be so moved by that, he would say to his entire kingdom, nobody messes with the God of these Jewish people. And if you do, I'll kill you. Nebuchadnezzar had some terrible tendencies. Killing people was one of them. You mess with me, I'm going to kill you. You mess with the Jews' God, I'm going to kill you. It was a great kingdom to be subjected to. And so that is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they would be promoted back to a place of prominence and power, and we see the goodness of God. To speak the obvious, fire has a way of changing things. Physically, spiritually, and metaphorically speaking, fire has a way of changing things, and the effects of fire span the spectrum from tragic to glorious. There's no better illustration than to look at a forest fire. And as ugly and nasty and terrible and awful as a forest fire can be, it's amazing to see how God built life to live. And within just a matter of days, weeks, and months, we see that ecosystem begin to rebuild and to grow out of the ashes of something that was so entirely devastating. Do you know this? That fire changes me. Metaphorically speaking now, right? Fire changes me. Fire changes you. Fire changes us. It does something in us, and it can run the spectrum from absolutely devastating at times to absolutely glorious. How can it do that? Because you have been created to live. And no matter what fire comes into your life, no matter what devastation comes into your life, you will grow in the presence of God. You will live in the presence of God because that is how you were designed. That is how you were created. Walking through the fire is essential to living in the goodness of God. And that's not fair, but it's truth. Walking through the fire is absolutely essential to living the goodness of God. In the next few moments I have this morning, I want to share with you three lessons that I've learned from walking through the fire and living in the goodness of God. First lesson that I learned is this. The goodness of God does not always look like goodness. Say that one more time. The goodness of God does not always look like goodness. The goodness of God doesn't always match our version of what goodness should look like in our life. The goodness of God is not always on the same page as we are when we think about the goodness of God. If we were writing the story, if we were writing the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just the stand to Nebuchadnezzar, just standing for what they believed in, might be enough for us to write the end of the story. They stood for their morals. They stood for their values. They stood for God. Let's just end the story there and see them promoted. But it doesn't stop there. If we were writing the story, the stand alone would probably be enough to get the reward or to get the accolades. If we were writing the story, we might give it the Hallmark ending. Come on now. Tis the season. And if you don't think it is, you're either lying or oblivious. It is Hallmark movie season. If we were writing the story, it might have the Hallmark ending. You know what I'm talking about. Everything makes sense. Everything works out. The guy gets the girl. The girl gets the guy. We get the raise. We get the promotion. We get the house. We get the cute little puppy that shows up with a Christmas bow and never poops or pees in the house. You always have snow on Christmas Eve. You always have a massive Thanksgiving turkey. And you always get the best Black Friday deals. That's how the story would go if we were writing the story. Because that is sometimes our gauge of the goodness of God. But the goodness of God takes us through some really tough places. Places that we would much rather avoid rather than navigate. The goodness of God takes us into financial situations that are hard at best. The goodness of God takes us into relationship issues and asks us to be kind when it is really, really hard, and we'll just leave it at that. The goodness of God takes us into places of illness or sickness where healing is hard to come by. The goodness of God sometimes takes us into places that are really, really hard. But it doesn't change the fact that God is still good. And it leads me into the second point or the second lesson that I have learned. The goodness of God is proven by His character. The goodness of God is proven by His character. Listen now, the goodness of God is not determined by what He does or does not do. Hear that. The goodness of God is not determined by what He does or does not do. The goodness of God is determined by who He is, His character. What He does flows from who He is. It's not this way. Good things have happened, so God is good. That's not the way it is. It is this way. God is good no matter what happens. That's the way it is. Because God's goodness flows out of who He is, not just what He does or does not do. And so in those toughest seasons of our life, we stand on the fact that God's goodness is based on His character, who he promises to be, who he has proven himself to be. Even when goodness doesn't line up with our definition of goodness, we believe in the goodness of God and we're willing to walk in it because the goodness of God is proven by his character. The next lesson that I've learned is that the goodness of God can be trusted, absolutely trusted, 100%. The goodness of God can be trusted. The song says, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. Your whole life in all of its entirety, good, bad, ugly, highs, lows, everything in between. In our failings, in our discomfort, in our adversity, God's goodness has remained God's goodness because God does not change. And we've made it through. God has saw us through. God has walked us through. God has provided. God has healed. God has brought us peace. God has restored. God has done all of the things of his character because the situation doesn't determine the goodness of God. God determines the goodness of God, and God is a good God, and the goodness of God can be trusted always, always. In the best of circumstances, God can be trusted. In the worst of circumstances, God can be trusted. And that's what this scripture and that's what this story teaches us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they trusted God when their nation was annihilated and their homes destroyed and their families ripped apart and they were shipped off as exiles. There was a trust inside of them that did not waver. It was all they had to hold on to. They trusted God when they were promoted. They trusted God when they were demoted. They trusted God when they were sentenced to die. They trusted God in the fire, and they trusted God when they were reinstated. The goodness of God can be trusted because God himself can be trusted. Amen. And that never changes. In every moment, in every season, in every victory, in every trial, in every situation, in everything, God can be trusted. And I'm going to bookend this message. We're getting ready to end. And so I'm going to bookend it the way I started it. And that's with Romans 8:28. And because of all of these things, we can say this right here. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. As Sally comes to the piano, and as we just have a couple more minutes here, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus. How are you going to respond to Jesus today? Because this message is from him. How are you going to respond to Jesus? Because message without a response is just a message. A message with a response changes things. I want you to think about that. Ask yourself that question. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, and I want you to ask yourself this question right here. How am I going to respond to Jesus today? Maybe I need to respond with gratitude because he has been so, so good. God, help me to respond to you today with gratitude for all that you have given. Maybe you need to respond with an attitude of thankfulness. Maybe God's doing something in you and you need to get your eyes off what you don't have and get your eyes back on the things that you do have and respond to Jesus today with an attitude of thankfulness, because that's what it means to live in the goodness of God. Maybe you need to respond with trust today. God, I trust you in every area, in every season of my life. I'm in a hard season now, but I trust you, and that's my response to you today. I'm in a victorious season of my life today, and I trust you, and I'm going to respond in trust today because you have brought me through. Whatever it is, respond to Jesus. Now I'd like to invite you to stand with me one more time today as we prepare to close. I'm going to close with this benediction out of a few different places in Philippians. It's a little longer than I normally would do, but I believe it will bless you this morning. As we stand in response to Jesus, I want you to close your eyes again or focus on me. The words are not going to be on the screen because I really want you to hear and listen to the benediction this morning. Out of the book of Philippians, we hear these words. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers. For all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Jesus Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And so, Jesus, our response to you today, I pray that it would be an appropriate response to all that you have done as we purpose to live in the goodness of God. Thank you that you can be trusted, that you never fail. And our life is found complete when it's found in you. Thank you for this time of year where we focus on being thankful and thankfulness. Help us to be full of gratitude, not just in this season, but in every season of life. For those who have need today, I pray that they would find confidence knowing that God will supply all their need according to his riches and glory. Give us your strength as we do what you've asked us to do and be who you've asked us to be. We thank you for today. We thank you for the beauty and the power of being together. We ask your blessing now and your seal upon all that's been said and done in Jesus' name. Can you agree with me today and say amen? Amen. Amen. Hey, I'm so glad you came to church today. I really am. Thank you for coming this morning. Take some time to say hi to somebody. Love on them on your way out. A handshake, a high five, whatever might be appropriate. Encourage them today. You're dismissed. We love you. We'll look forward to seeing you again. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.